Oh boy. Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Doan. I'm a fellow member here at Redemption. And for those who do know me, it still continues to be Doan. And I have the privilege to bring you guys the Word of God today. No. So with that being said, please turn with me to Philemon, for we're going to be doing a mini-series on this mini-book. For those who are not sure where Philemon is, it's first and foremost in the New Testament. It's located after 1 and 2 Timothy, directly after Titus. And if you're approaching it from the other direction, it's right before Hebrews. It's extremely valuable for you to have the Word of God in your hand, since I have nothing to offer you. All I desire is to present to you what God has to say. Have a Bible in your hand. Feel free to put up one of your hands, and one of our ushers will bring it to you. And so as this is a short book, I'm going to read through the whole thing in its entirety so that we get the rare blessing of seeing what an entire book is about in one sitting. So, the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our brother, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now and a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even of your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say, and at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I am hoping to that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Ephras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Atreus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to, and let's pray to start. Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, that it would be your word that would be speaking to us, that it wouldn't be me, but that you would use the time that I've used to prepare, that it would be of great benefit to your church and would bring great praise to your name. We pray these things in your blessed name. Amen. Yeah, so the book of Philemon is one of the shortest books, and it's also the most personal book in the New Testament. Typically, the books that we have are aimed towards a church in a wider area, such as Romans, which is written to the church in Rome, or Ephesians, which is written to the church in Ephesus. So this makes Philemon unique in the New Testament, as it is written specifically towards one person, which gives us a little bit of insight into the interpersonal relationships that the early church would have had. As this letter is indisputably written by Paul, it also helps us to see how compassionate Paul is to the entire church, but also to its individual members. It's an odd little book compared to the other books that we have, as there's a vague request, which is actually quite intentional, and there's a little background information to help us to understand who the people are and what the situation is going on, yet it has traversed through the ages to arrive into our laps today as the holy, inspired scripture. So it certainly is to be valued and to be read and something to show us about the Christian walk and the greatness of Christ. And so it's my hope to give a little better understanding of what we see here. So starting in verse 1, we see that Paul is the one who is writing this letter and that Timothy is with him. The apostle Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, one who is untimely born since he was established after the other 12 apostles. He was chosen on the Damascus Road. He was going to imprison the Christians who lived there. He traveled around the known world teaching with authority and with power the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Yet, this is not how we see Paul introducing himself here. In fact, this is one of the few occasions Paul does not introduce himself as an apostle. Instead, we see him introducing himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. So, why does Paul, who is rightly an apostle, not bring that title to the forefront of writing his letter? It's because his coming as an apostle, or his title and approach of one, would actually detract from the intention of this letter. For Paul indeed was given the authority to command and instruct for the sake of Christ and the growing church, but we see this as we see this on all of his other epistles. However, as this is a personal letter, as Paul is wishing to give Philemon the freedom in how he responds to Paul's case, that Paul is willing as an apostle to lower himself to the status of a prisoner, aligning himself in some way to Onesimus in terms of his position, and to present Philemon his heart. What a servant-hearted leader we see, who has a clear understanding of the gospel, and from that is willing not to make much of his authority, but instead putting that aside. So Paul's giving us an example to imitate him as he imitates Christ, where our boast would only be in the Lord. And we see a fuller explanation for Paul's humility to be more fleshed out later in the book, verses 8 through 9, and the following plea that he has to make. But we can see right from the beginning of the letter that Paul has an attitude and a humbling of himself in order that the gospel would reach a fuller effect in Philemon from the great apostle Paul. In the middle of verse 1, we see that Timothy is also part of the greeting. However, we can be confident that Timothy didn't write anything in the letter, but was there more as a witness. As Timothy was a very close worker with Paul, so much so that Paul considered him his true child in the faith. The inclusion of Timothy in the introduction demonstrates that this is not only for a man who is wise and able to lead, to instruct the church, but instead it's for a group of men to collaborate and decide on the wisest course of action for the establishment of the body of Christ. So as I mentioned a bit earlier, that this is a very personal letter, and at the end of verse 1, we see who the letter is addressed to, and it's addressed to Philemon. This is the only time that he appears and is mentioned in the New Testament, and so it makes it quite difficult to know exactly who he is and what his relationship is like with Paul, Onesimus, the church, and the other people who are mentioned in the letter. Yet there are some things that we can kind of deduce or guess, arrive to with how Paul addresses him. So Philemon most likely encountered Paul on his journeys and was converted in his ministry, which would explain the personal appeal and the connection that these two share. Philemon was most likely wealthy and influential in his community. We believe that Philemon was lived in Colossae as well. So we believe he was wealthy because it was mentioned that he has a house which would have been large enough to host a church. And in addition to that, he definitely had one or probably multiple slaves or bondservants. Philemon could have been a leader in the church as he has encountered the gospel. This moved him to establish a place of worship in his home where the people who were there currently living in his home would have regular encounters with Christians as they gathered there to worship. So we can surmise that Philemon was a good and loving leader, and we will see a little bit later how Paul encourages and speaks highly of him in that. Along with this greeting, we have Apphia and Archippus, who are also included, and so it's considered that they would be family members or closely related to Philemon, as the request that Paul is to make, that they would have some say in the decision or would impact them in some regard. And so this makes, we can see Paul being very gracious in including them, he was considering them in that decision, although the decision with what is going to be the receiving back of Onesimus will be ultimately up to Philemon. Going to the end of verse 2, we see another group that is being addressed, and that is the church that is gathered in Philemon's home. Here we get a glimpse of what life would have looked like for the early church. They didn't have dedicated buildings set aside for their church services, no large complexes to support the members of the church, and it would have been in their homes. For Philemon to be generous and hospitable and welcoming, to have the church in his home, which would have been used for regular or irregular gatherings. It was a place of singing and encouragement, a place of preaching the word and prayer for the saints. But why would this church be included in such a personal letter? Wouldn't the contents of this letter be considered a private matter and that the rest of the church shouldn't be included? So here is where we just need to be cautious with what we're bringing into, the baggage that we're bringing into while we're trying to understand and unpack a text. Well, certainly this letter is addressed to Philemon, and it will be his decision on what he's going to do. However, we're prone to think that because of this reason, we shouldn't include others in what is going on in our lives. But Paul is including this church, not to pressure Philemon into making a decision, but to bring everyone together for the building and edification of the church. This inclusion reflects the corporate nature of the early church, in which no matter in what we would typically consider as private, but situations in the church, these situations will affect the brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Paul is wishing to encourage this corporate approach and including the church in this letter so that it be aware and included in the bringing back of Onesimus. At the end, or going into verse 3, with the greeting that Paul has, Paul closes out this by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," which can be found in many of other Paul's writings. And it's a fitting way to end a greeting, that our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus is the one who bestows upon us bountiful and endless grace so that we may live for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. That this is made a way of peace through the cross in order that we may have and enjoy fellowship with him. So these are two valuable things to remember as we strive as believers and the source that gives these blessings. And so Paul gives his greeting. We have an introduction to who this is being addressed to. And so now we get to move on into Paul's thankfulness. So starting in verse 4 to 6, we get to see how Paul is a man of prayer and how he values and is dependent upon prayer. Not only does he regularly pray for other churches, like we see in the beginning of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but here we get to see how Paul is praying for individuals as well. He's always thankful towards God for the churches and in spreading that are spread across the Roman Empire and for those who are attending those churches. Paul must have had quite the list of people he was praying for. As he's praying for Philemon, he most certainly would have been praying for other individuals as he traveled around the known world. And when he remembers them, he is thanking God for them. What an encouragement, and also what a challenge. Oh, that we would be a little more like Paul and take the time to pray for our church, the churches in Calgary, and for the people who attend them. And we also get to see why Paul is offering this thankfulness for Philemon. Of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, which is found in verse 5. Or, to rephrase it a little bit, that Paul is thankful of the love that he has towards all the saints and the faith that he has towards the Lord Jesus. Now I say it like this simply because that it doesn't make a lot of sense for someone to have love and faith towards all the saints, nor are we commended to have faith in one another. So, this is best read as a chiasm, where love is related to the saints and faith is related to Christ. So Philemon is hosting a church in his home, and this isn't to show off his property or his riches or to be well regarded by others or even to have an apostle hear about it and write a canonical book about him. Philemon has great affection towards Christ, who saved him and has taken up the call to die to himself, to serve others around him, and to consider others more significant than himself. This is the love and the faith of a man who has encountered the living God. So going on to verse 6, we get to see Paul now offers a prayer for Philemon. And he says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the exactly is Paul referring to and praying for? To start, Paul is praying that the sharing of Philemon's faith, or NSAB puts it, the fellowship of your faith. For the Greek word that is used for sharing or fellowship here is koinonia, which if you've spent some time here at Redemption, you'd be familiar with this word, as it's referring to an active partnership that we have towards one another regarding spiritual matters. This is not something that's passive or received, but instead it's a joyful, engaging relationship. We see this idea frequently in the New Testament that describes the relationship that we have with one another and the relationship that we have with Christ. Philemon would be familiar with what Paul is referring to here, as he is having those who live in the surrounding area regularly welcome. For this fellowship does not stand on its own, this koinonia, but it's closely tied to their faith, the shared faith that they have in Christ. The Christ who is the one that brought Philemon out of darkness into God's marvelous light, by the taking out of his heart of stone and giving him a heart of flesh. The Christ, who is the one that is building up his church, where no man, angel, rule, or authority in heaven or on earth will be able to prevent or hinder the establishment of the church. The Christ, who is the one who is nurturing, caring for, and purifying his bride, seeing that she'll be ready for his return to be united with him in unmatched, unceasing glory, in such purity and splendor This Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, forever, ever deserving of our allegiance and heartfelt worship, this is the faith that we have, koinonia, our sharing, our fellowship with one another. Okay, so now Paul is asking that Philemon's faith and his faithful and faith-filled fellowship would become effective. Effective in what way? Who would have considered it important that someone's fellowship would become more effective? Is this in order that the church, that we would have a sweeter unity with one another? Is this that they would be better at building up one another? Is this in order to know people's preferred coffee orders, that making a Tim's run would be more effective? I find it interesting that Paul asks that Philemon's fellowship would be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. What Paul is asking for is that Philemon would come to have a whole understanding of every good thing that we have. Or maybe a different way to put it, that things we now possess, that we seek out the rich, abounding depths of what it is that our what it is, so that our love for each other would bear much fruit. So, what is this good thing that is in us? What exactly are we to have a full knowledge of? The joyful and simple answer would be Christ. Christ alone in all of creation is good. From the highest stars in the heaven to the deepest creatures that live in the sea, from the grandeur of the mountains to the sweet drawing that is given to you by your child, certainly none of those things are good when we look upon and consider Christ. For Jesus is perfectly loving, good, compassionate, righteous, true, he's perfectly gracious. This is the Christ that dwells in those who are united to him. And when we are in Christ, he has promised an astounding amount of blessings towards us. Here are some that I've written down which come to mind. In Ephesians 1, it talks about the spiritual riches now we have in Christ, that we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we've been predestined for adoption to himself in order that we would be holy and blameless, that we have redemption through his blood. Or going to Romans 8, we see that it talks about how we've been set free in Christ from the law of sin and death, that through Christ we are now alive in the Spirit and are able to please God, that there is a future glory prepared for us that can't be compared to the sufferings that we would experience now. There's not a single thing in heaven or on earth that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Or look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Or look at 1 Peter 1:3, where we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. These are simply just a drop in the ocean when we search the riches and the depths of scriptures to find the blessings that we receive for being united to Christ. Because our God is infinitely rich and infinitely generous towards us with himself. So do you see the connection that Paul is making here in this prayer? It's with a greater knowledge of Christ and the blessings that he bestows upon us that will help us to produce much spiritual fruit as we encourage, correct, and love one another. For we will all the more have our thoughts on the kingdom of God, and our actions will start to reflect this reality. In addition to that, I believe that Paul is also wanting this prayer to be answered by how Philemon is going to respond to this letter. that Paul is genuinely praying for his brother in Christ, and at the same time saying that they can both see God answer this prayer with how Philemon welcomes back or deals with Onesimus. This prayer provides quite a bit of insights into the rest of the letter and also the hopes that Paul has. So excellent, right? This is the takeaway. Just to have a better understanding of God, the blessings that we now have as believers, and that this will help our fellowship to become more effective. It's time to grab a systematic theology, to memorize it, watch our how effective we love each other. It's time to spend more time reading the scriptures and to see your compassion grow. I don't think so. As noble and as excellent as those things are, to have a greater understanding of the blessings that we have and the God who bestows them, our hearts are deceitful above all things and they are desperately sick. How quickly does our heart take a good thing, a wonderful thing, and twists it and corrupts it until it has nothing but the stench of sin and self are found upon it. That we are in desperate need of more divine grace, and to have Christ show us greater degrees of his glory that we may know him. Yet, how quickly am I to abuse the grace and the knowledge that I have been given, taking that gracious gift and completely dismissing the things that I have learned in order to pursue my own selfish, temporary, and foolish desires. Having that beautiful gift, which would be the knowledge of Christ, and having that gift look more like myself than the precious Creator who gave it to me. The Pharisees figured they had a great knowledge of God and the law. Yet I think we can see that this did not help their love to grow towards the people that they led. So what is the purpose of this prayer? We would long that this prayer would be answered, but to what end? And so I encourage you to look at the last part of verse 6, which says, "For the sake of Christ." The purpose of this prayer is that Philemon would most certainly grow in his understanding of the blessings that he has, and that it would most certainly fuel the love and the fellowship that he has towards his fellow brothers and sisters. But it is in order that the one thing that Philemon would boast in would be Christ. That our pursuits of love, compassion, generosity, our times together this morning, here every week, for our small groups and our regroups, the worship that you offer up to God would be done with the motivation to make Christ great. So what is your motivation as you worship God? This is an excellent question to come back to again and again and again and again. When you go to the scriptures, why are you doing that? Is it to have better questions, or is it to have better answers when questions arise? Which is especially tempting, as I had a discussion the other day with some people who knew their Bibles quite well, yet they were deeply mistaken with its meaning and how they understood it. Do we come to the scriptures to see how we live a righteous life? Or maybe it's to impress the next Christian you talk about with how much you know and how much you read the Bible. Or is it even just to get to know Christ better in order that you would benefit from what he offers? When we serve and love those around us, what is driving us to do such things? Is it so that we would be recognized as kind and compassionate? How about after we've received so much that you feel obligated to give something in return? Do you serve others because it is the Christian thing to do? Or even in the smallest whisper of your thoughts, is it to earn the favor of God? It is a fearful thing to take the time and to honestly ask ourselves, for whose sake are you living your day-to-day for? And I can assure you that if any of your answers is not a pure and heartfelt for the sake of Christ, you are not honoring God. But take heart and do not be discouraged. For in all our failings, Jesus has endured the deepest parts of the ocean's depth, an infinite crushing weight to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. That Jesus came to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That the uncontainable, everlasting God became a man to partake in our weakness so that we would be raised up to glory. The unchanging perfections of Christ are more able to overcome our weakness and our rebellion. And taking the time to regularly ask yourself this question of where your motivations are is one of the graces that God gives to us. For it is truly a sweet thing to come to church and remind ourselves that it is not for the benefits that we receive from each other. It's not for the worship. It's not for the sermons. It's not for the people nor the fellowship. It's all because Jesus is truly beautiful to behold and worthy of all that we are and all that we have to offer. He is the most perfect being, and this means he is most certainly worthy of to be the center of our motivations and affections. The greatest and the highest thoughts that we conceive of God, he mightily surpasses them. For in him and from him we have our being. Christ is the one who laid the foundations of the world in wisdom and power, who established the towering mountains and nurtures the sea otters. That he is the creator of all things and infinitely knows all that dwells upon the world that we live in, and the things that we enjoy are the fruit of his wisdom and his power. This is the God who does not and cannot change. For the wisdom and power that we see displayed in the creation of the world, as we've been going through Genesis, is exactly identical to the wisdom and power that we see on display in our world today. For the power to create the world is the power to sustain the world. The wisdom to create all things is the wisdom to govern all things. So even though we are quick to abandon God, the God that we confess to love, this God who we see most clearly in Christ is more than sufficient to overcome this quickness of ours and to consistently lead us to the warm embrace of a never-changing Savior. As we humble ourselves before him, the Holy Spirit is gracious and will be gracious to show us our failings and to grow us in having that pure worship of Christ. So it's a lot to be said about a rather simple prayer, but I pray that I was clear in what Paul was praying for and what he was wanting to convey to Philemon. So maybe we could summarize it something like this. Philemon, I pray that you'd be diligently searching after a richer understanding of the blessings that we have in Christ, the very person of Christ, in order to have a greater love and fellowship with the saints, all the while longing for Christ to receive the highest honor in all of these pursuits. And so wrapping up this section here, his introduction, in verse 7, we see Paul encouraging and uplifting Philemon with the love that Philemon had for all the saints, what we see in verse 5, that has brought, this is what Paul, much joy and much hope. And the reason for this It's because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through Philemon. For what Philemon has already been doing in his little church, it has not been a superficial love and care. Refreshment that Philemon is providing was one that was encouraging and heartfelt, one where the saints would have walked away just feeling a little bit lighter from the warm words and actions that Philemon demonstrated, where the innermost parts of these people were being built up in Christ and their burdens lightened, something that someone who genuinely loves others would do. And we can see Philemon was a devoted worshiper of Christ and the one who was doing all that was in his power to build up the church. And what a wonderful thing it is that Philemon was already pursuing this refreshing love, which greatly comforted Paul, and Paul derived much joy from. That Paul, who was imprisoned more than 1,000 kilometers away, most likely in Rome, is joyous about the love that Philemon has been demonstrating. That he is not letting his chains impact his attitude and disposition, but instead, the love that is being lived out by another brother in Christ is affecting his joy. Finding great comfort, knowing that a godly man has given himself to the encouragement and building up of the church. So it may seem strange to some of us that such joy and such comfort can be experienced through others, regardless of the situation that we face. That you may be having a difficult time at work, and yet you shouldn't let this impact the joy and the comfort you have. Why? Look at the incredible work that God is doing in his church through the sanctification of the saints. Set your joy and your comfort on something that is outside of yourself, which is internal and will never fade. The benefit Paul has received from Philemon, and that which we can give and receive from each other. And so this recognition that Paul provides for Philemon is also pertinent to the remaining sections of the letter that we see that Paul has a personal request for. The request of receiving Onesimus back into his household. And this request could have been very difficult. There could have been much bitterness, anger, resentment. There could have even been hatred between the parties. Yet Paul has brilliantly and yet warmly opened up his letter to encourage and recognize the love and the faith that has already been demonstrated from Philemon towards all the saints and Christ and towards Christ, which has been a blessing and a benefit for Paul. Paul prays that Philemon would grow up all the more in the knowledge of Christ and the blessings that Christ provides to fuel his love towards the saints for the glory of Christ. How such things have been refreshing the hearts of the saints and has provided much joy and comfort for Paul. This introduction gives Paul the confidence to write this letter. It demonstrates that that Philemon is already a godly man, refreshing the hearts of those around him, and that Paul can humbly and confidently come towards him in making a rather difficult request. Assured that Philemon would refresh the heart of Paul just as he's been towards the hearts of the saints. So may we also develop a sweeter knowledge of Christ to behold his beauty that would equip us all the more to love and serve one another, where we can derive much joy and comfort from each other as we encourage and build one another up. Doing all these things for Christ so that he would be honored as the one who is supreme over all. And so, then moving on to verse 8, we get to see the main reason for this letter is. And actually, you'll have to come back next week for that. To finish my time here, I'd like to pray And through that, reading an excerpt from a book called The Valley of Vision. It is a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And the section that I'm going to be reading from is called The Fullness of Christ. O God, thou hast taught me that Christ has all fullness and so all plenitude of the Spirit, that all fullness I lack in myself is in him, for his people, not for himself alone. He, having perfect knowledge, righteousness, to make me see, to make me righteous, to give me fullness, that it is my duty, out of a sense of emptiness, to go to Christ, possess and enjoy his fullness as mine, as if I had it in myself, because it is for me in him, that when I do this, I am full of the Spirit, as a fish that has got out from the shore to the sea, that all this fullness of waters to move in. And when faith fills me, then I am full. That this is the way to be filled with the Spirit, like Stephen, first faith, then fullness. For this way makes me most empty, and so most fit for the Spirit to fill. Thou hast taught to me that the finding of this treasure of all grace in the field of Christ begets strength, joy, glory, and renders all graces alive. Help me to delight more in what I receive from Christ, more in that fullness which is in him, the fountain of all his glory. Let me not think to receive the Spirit from him as a thing, apart from finding, drinking, and being filled with him. To this end, O God, do thou establish me in Christ. Settle me, give me a being there. Assure me with the certainty that all this is mine, for this only will fill my heart with joy and peace. Amen.